There is a whole industry, whole cosmetics industry, healthcare, personal healthcare industry surrounding making yourself look more presentable. Dealing with spots and blemishes and all manner of things which would make people less presentable. In fact, there are such products called anti-aging creams. Now, people who are so youthful and young looking like Wickham don't need them, obviously. But when I look in the mirror, I'm seeing more and more cracks in my face. So, you know, maybe I should try them. But when we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, we're told that although it is imperfect living in the flesh, the Lord Jesus is going to perfect it so that there will be no spot or blemish. No spot or blemish. When he comes again to receive his people unto himself, he shall present unto himself as a bridegroom presents his bride to him, having nothing that offends. Nothing that offends. It shall be without spot, without blemish. But in the present tense, in this world in which we live, as it has been down through the centuries, so it is now, there are always blemishes that attach themselves to the Church of Jesus Christ. There are always what I call in the title of the message this morning, unwanted spots. Unwanted spots. Which take away the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ, which indeed are not of God. They're not of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostle, as he continues to speak of false teachers, which, by the way, is not an easy subject to continually look at each week. It is very easy to, from the pulpit, pick out subjects, topics each week, rather than to systematically go through the scripture. Because you see, going systematically through the scripture is hard work, it's hard slog. And not only that, you may find it hard work to look at the same subject each week as we have been, because we've been looking at what the apostle is saying here about false teachers here in 2 Peter 2. But these things have been given for our learning. These things have been given for our learning. And we are indeed told, we are commanded, as Timothy was commanded by the apostle Paul, to preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. In doing that, we find ourselves prepared, established, built up, equipped unto every good work. And so the apostle, as he continues to speak of these false teachers, who incidentally are not just people who came into the first and second and third century church. They have always been and always will be until the Lord comes again. And they are with us today. That's why we look at these things. Because we apply these things to our situation now. To our day now. We learn from the past, but we also see before us the present. What the Word of God is speaking of. And here, as we particularly look at verse 13, the Spirit of God causes Peter to say of these false teachers not sent from God, corrupting the church, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now firstly, we see that the false teachers warned of by the apostle here, all who did come, remember, as we saw before, the apostle Peter is clearly speaking with the voice of prophecy here. Clear prophecy. People talk about being prophets today. They're not prophets. But the spirit of prophecy was with the apostles. And he spoke of that which was to come, as indeed the apostle Paul, as indeed when we read of in 1 John, the apostle John spoke of those things which would soon come to pass. All who did come, have come, and continue to this day, receive a just, and a right punishment for their actions. They're responsible for their own actions, for their great sin against Christ and his church. In short, God is going to deal with them. God is going to deal with them. You know, this preaching of God's word is nothing taken lightly. Nothing taken lightly. You see, those placed such as myself in the position of authority give first and foremost an answer to the Lord Jesus. Must give an account. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And these people, these false teachers, will give an account for their falsehood, for their heresies, for their destructive ways. In the previous verse 12, we read, "And shall be destroyed in their destruction," or, as can also be put, "shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Their own corruption. It's all of themselves. They bring it upon themselves. The point being, as our text says today in verse 13, it tells us there comes upon those who oppose the truth of the gospel, and especially them who lead others astray, blind leaders of the blind, as Jesus calls them in Luke 6, them all falling into the ditch. Coming upon them is judgment and wrath. Not from man, but from Almighty God. From Almighty God. In these days in which we live, Bible colleges, seminaries have been infiltrated with all manner of false teaching and scandalous heresy. And it was even coming to my attention the other day, you wouldn't think this was so, but even the tentacles of the filthy money of the Communist Party of China indirectly has funded Bible colleges in the United States today. what is it that Pastor Graham used to say? He who pays the piper calls the tune. It is a sad thing that such organisations which were at least fairly sound are just a mess now. They're an absolute mess now. But those who lead others astray will be dealt with by the Lord. They will be dealt with by the Lord. Receiving the wages of unrighteousness, the Word of God says here. Receiving the wages of unrighteousness. And incidentally, not specifically talking about false teachers, but talking about all rebellious sinners. All rebellious sinners are responsible for their actions before God and receive the just wage for their sin. The wages of sin is death. And it's deserved. That's why it's called a wage. We've earned it by our sin and rebellion against God. They receive the wages of unrighteousness, meaning they receive what they have earned as a wage. Now, yes, they may receive great salaries in this present life. As we shall see in a minute, many of them live in such luxurious situations. But there is a wage. There's a wage that's waiting for them if they repent not. It's the punishment for what they have done. The King James saying, and shall receive the reward. It is their just reward, their just wage. God is just. They earn it. For God is a just and righteous God, judging right all the time. And, you know, when they come to the judgment seat of Christ, such ones will agree it is right. As Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does this mean? They suppress, they seek to hold down the truth. You might remember what happened, the terrible, disastrous things that happened in Iraq after they were invaded. I prefer to say they were invaded. But after they were invaded and their leader, Saddam Hussein, was deposed. That being a secular nation, that dictatorship suppressed, held down, manifold all manner of groups which were different from each other, religious groups, like a melting pot, but kept them down. And as soon as he left, of course, the melting pot just exploded. Well, when speaking about the righteousness of God, that which is good, that which is truthful, there are those who hold it down or seek to hold it down. They seek to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And many of those ways of unrighteousness are pretended righteousness. As the Lord says to those who think that by their own deeds that they are right with him, rather than trusting in the Lord and his righteousness alone, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his one finished work at the cross. He says to such in Isaiah 64, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're as filthy rags. They're filth. They're as filth as a menstrual cloth. That's what it means. I've upset enough people by saying that. I'll say it again, so it doesn't matter. That's what the Hebrew means. It's filth. And yet, they call it righteousness. Their own deeds. Rather than holding to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And they lead others away from Christ Jesus to lean upon their own righteousness, which is not righteous. For note the good news of the gospel. Here's the contrast, you see. The good news of the gospel has been proclaimed in the previous verses here of Romans 1. The good news of the gospel message in verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the Jew and the Gentile. To a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, as the Lord says. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Made righteous in Christ. Even as Abraham of old, made righteous. The righteousness of God in him. Believing God accounted to us is his righteousness. But there are those who would lean away from the simplicity of the faith. They are false teachers. Anyone who tampers with the gospel. Oh, God forbid that I should tamper with this holy gospel. It's not my gospel. Yes, the Apostle Paul at times calls it my gospel, but he means in context that which was entrusted to him. But anyone who tampers with God's gospel, the faith that was once delivered. Once. God spoken once now in his Son. Causing people to look away from the one way of righteousness and acceptance with the Holy God is not only guilty of leading others into a ditch of despair, but is guilty of blasphemy of the highest order against the Son of God, against God himself. So Galatians 1 says, anyone who preaches another gospel, let them be anathema, accursed of God. This is important. Secondly, such people, such false teachers, count it good. The apostle says, they count it good. To pleasure. They count it good, even lead and guide others so to do, to live in what it really is saying here, sensual pleasure. Sensual pleasure, whatever that pleasure is. The original Greek word here in the text is hedonen, from which we get the word hedonism. Living after pleasure. Do we not live in a hedonistic society? Do we not live in a hedonistic society? In this year of craziness and lockdown and all kinds of things, you see more of adverts now for. More of adverts for people's pleasure. Did somebody say just eat? Deliveroo. Encouraging people to just sit at home and just get fat. And just fill their appetites with sensual pleasures. And many other things like it. Sure, I know Amazon have got more and more billions than they had before, with people just delivering, having more and more packages delivered to them, more and more things they don't need. But people are living to satisfy their pleasure generally in society. There's more concern. There would be more concern that the restaurants and the pubs should stay open than that the Church of Jesus Christ, the place of only hope for people, should stay open. I heard of a church in the north of England last week that, because of neighbours who were antagonistic to them anyway, they sought to cause problems for them as they met, and they sent the police round, and the police came and found these people obeying God rather than man, yet found them distancing. And the deacon there said, if you're going to nick anyone, you nick me. You leave the congregation alone. But I ask one thing. Come with me down to the local pub and show me that they're all obeying the rules. And guess what? The police, not wanting the paperwork, left. Now, that's not always going to be the case. But the point is, don't expect the same rules for God's people in this world. The world loves its own. Fleshly appetites are being encouraged to be sought after all the time, whatever they may be. The Word of God says here, they count it pleasure, sensual pleasure, to revel in the daytime, to carouse. Or better put, daily, from day to day. That's what these false teachers here would do. And there were many who did come and attack the Church of Jesus Christ and lead others astray, seek to infiltrate the church, whose message was a message of sensual pleasure in those early centuries of the church. And they are around today. They live in great opulence and indulgence with their false gospels of health, wealth and prosperity. This involves, as the word speaks here, all manner of indulgence and debauchery. This has even invaded the Church of Jesus Christ today. People calling themselves Christians, doing things which are an abomination to God. As the unbiblical system of the papacy started to grow along with the false teaching that Paul warns of in 1 Timothy 4:3, that of forbidding to marry, that the clergy be forbidden to marry, which incidentally, along with a list of other false teachings, he calls doctrines of devils. Such things only led to wicked, immoral living. And we've seen and heard reports of it even in this last decade coming to light more and more. They lead to immoral living because, you see, you cannot keep sin down by man-made rules. The popes themselves were well known for having concubines. Did you know that? These so-called celibate men. As an aside, though very relevant to our day in which we're living and what's going on around us, people are being encouraged, are they not, to seek after pleasure, whether that be natural or not. That's why our brother Pastor Williamson is suffering right now for his stand against such things. Many such things are an abomination to God. But God shall deal with those who promote such things. God will deal with them. Especially those poisoning the minds of our young today. And they are being poisoned. Thirdly, false teachers denying the fundamental truth of the gospel of God's grace have, and note my words, have no place in the church of Jesus Christ. Now you might think that's too strong. But what would the apostles have said? We're tainted by so much evangelical Christian speak, aren't we? But we don't look at what the scripture says, what God's word says. It has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. That which denies the Lord and his finished work has no place in his church. Being called spots and blemishes here. The word translated blemishes means a disgrace. And it is indeed a disgrace to deny anything that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here in 2 Peter 2 that these false teachers, many of their damnable heresies, what would they do? Not only bringing destruction upon themselves, they're denying the Lord. They're denying the truth about the Lord Jesus. They're denying who he is. They're denying his finished work. They are blaspheming the truth. They're spots and blemishes. For truly, these people who claim to believe the gospel are no more than making a pretense. Yet in reality, they know not God. I don't know about you, but when dealing with people that I may know, that I might have conversation with, who would make some claim about being a Christian, I want to know, are you born again? I want to challenge them. Are you born again? I don't want to just accept that they just name a religion. I see before me a soul who must be born again, who must know the Saviour. We do them a disservice when we just accept what they say, rather than challenge them from the Word of God with the gospel, the truth. This principle can be applied to all who hold to a kind of faith, yet know nothing of God's saving grace in their lives at all. Just coming here each Sunday, just saying you believe in Jesus, just saying I pray, is not to be a child of God. You must be born of God. This is the work of God in you. And you must taste this grace. You must have known this call of God's grace. And you must have known the call to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus. Such people as the apostle speaks of in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Guess what? Guess what? These people call themselves Christians. These people call themselves Christians, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. You don't admit them to be members of your church, serving the Lord in your church. Why? Because they're spots and blemishes. Is that the witness the church needs in this world? What do you do with spots and blemishes? Well, surely you clean them off and seek to avoid them. Fourthly, as these false believers invade the church of the living God, which they continue to do, and continue without shame in those deceitful, deceptive, yes, delusional, means all these things. They're deceitful, deceptive, delusional teachings which are not of Christ and certainly do not give glory to the Saviour God. They nonetheless pretend to be a part of the body, to be brethren in the Lord, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, but he names the name of Christ. How many times do you hear that? Oh, but he loves the Lord. Does he? What does the Word of God say here? They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, reveling in their own deceptions. They don't turn away from their deceptions while they feast with you. As the text says, they feast with you. This speaks of that practice which outwardly displays the oneness that those who know God have in our Lord Jesus Christ. One in his sacrifice at the cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead. This unity in the bond of peace, as it's called. Such people, such false teachers would partake of that remembrance feast called the Lord's Supper, the communion, whereby God's elect, God's special people give thanks for the body and blood of the Lord. Being told, as often as you do this, you declare the Lord's death till he come. Being told by the Lord, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood given for you. He speaks to his people. That which we as a church will partake of this evening. When false teachers and false believers take part in this, it is said in Jude these are stains in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Now, though at this church we do not practice what is commonly called a closed table, meaning, as it means various things to different churches, but on the whole, in most churches who practice what's called a closed table, it means that only those they know who are in membership of that church, and they can only be in membership of that church because they are a professed believer who has been baptized by immersion only, they are then permitted to partake of the Lord's Supper in that church. Now, though we be not of those of a closed table, strictly speaking, we are spiritually speaking. There is a difference. There is a difference. For we do nonetheless sympathise with the difficulties of non-believers potentially partaking of that which is holy and only for those who are walking by faith on Christ. It's not a light thing. It's not a frivolous thing. And every time this Lord's Supper is partaken of, it is always good practice to challenge all those present. Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Do you know the Saviour? Are you walking with the Lord Jesus? Are you walking by faith on Him alone? And note, just as with the false teachers spoken of here, so it is with those who know not the Saviour. All must search in the context of the Lord's Supper. All must search and examine their own hearts whether they be worthy of partaking. As the Apostle Paul rightly says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and in this way let him eat the bread from the bread and drink from the cup. For only that one who examines himself knows whether they be in the Lord. As the apostle has already said in chapter 1 here, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Make your calling and election sure. Examine yourselves, as the apostle Paul says, whether you be in the faith, that you be found not reprobate. Examine yourselves whether you are called of God, whether you know the Saviour. But to close, how indeed are true servants of God called to preach the gospel, and also all true believers to live differently from the false teachers and false believers? How are we indeed to live different from those who live for themselves and their own pleasure? We are to be seen different. Surely. We are to be seen as different from this world. As lights in the darkness. And such people as are a stain, a scourge, unwanted spots and blemishes on Christ's redeemed church have no place in it. But yet, there are those who must know the call of God's grace, who must know themselves to be brought to see themselves as they are before a holy God, as having no righteousness, as having no goodness, but yet to be convinced, convicted by the Spirit of God, convicted of sin, convicted of God's righteousness in Christ, and to indeed plead upon that righteousness alone, to be drawn to believe on this Saviour. There is no perfect church. What did we used to say? He's not listening. He used to say, Met comes close. There is no perfect church. And I heard an interesting saying in the week. I'd never heard this before. That people are looking for a perfect church. But the trouble is, if you find a perfect church, guess what will happen? You'll go and ruin it. I think that's quite a wise statement. But nonetheless, God's people are complete in Jesus. Acceptable in him. Accepted in the Beloved. Before Almighty God. And made holy in him. There is no perfect church physically. Not this side of glory. Not until the Saviour returns. But the body of Christ, the called out ones, trusting him, believing his gospel, are to continually seek to be purged of anything that offends. The gospel is to be the only thing that offends. The only offence. Because that offence is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let us return continually to that which is called the laver of the word, which cleanses and sanctifies God's people by his Spirit. Amen.